Thank you, Corey. And it is a blessing to be here. And my wife is with me here. We've been married. We're celebrating this year in June, this month. We've just celebrated our 50th anniversary. And so God has been good to us. I told her when we got married, I can't promise you that we'll ever be rich, but I do promise you that life with Jesus and me won't be boring. And it hasn't been boring. It's been a great joy. I just love life. I mean, God is just good. He is good all the time. And so I'm just thrilled to be able to be here with you and share with you a few things this morning. I'm going to be speaking to you about purpose in a digital age. And we live in an age where we're connected, and you know, the computer and smartphones were supposed to save us time, but I don't know, it seems like they make me busier than ever before. And it's real easy to lose your sense of where are we headed? What is the purpose in life? And so I want to speak to you about that today. But before I can speak to you about purpose in a digital age, we need to talk about purpose for just a few minutes. And what is our purpose in life? And I've discovered as I've traveled around the world, there's three kinds of people when it comes to purpose in life. And the first kind of person is what I call a person with no purpose. A no purpose person is like someone who is in the center of San Antonio and he's lost and he's looking for his way. And he asks a policeman, says, "Sir, can you tell me how to find my way?" And so the policeman says, "Well, where do you want to go?" And he says, "I don't know." Well, the policeman can't help that kind of person because he doesn't know where he's headed. And many people are just like that in life. We're born, we grow up, we get a job after finishing school, we grow old, we get married, we retire, and then we die. And we just sort of wander through life, not really knowing where we're headed with our lives or what we want to do with our lives. And so many people are people without any kind of purpose in life. The second kind of person is the kind of person I was for a long time. And that is, we're wrong-purposed persons. These are people who have a purpose in life, but it's the wrong purpose in life. The first person, the person without purpose, is, I think, the saddest of all people. But I think the second person is the person who will be the most disappointed of all people. Because you see, a wrong purpose person is like a person who has a ladder and he places it against the wall and he climbs it as fast as he can, only to discover when he gets to the top of the wall, he put his ladder against the wrong wall. And you see, so many of us, and I was this way for a long time, you know, we put our ladder against the wall of success, the wall of money, the wall of fame, the wall of popularity, and we climb that wall only to discover when we get to the top, at the end, we've placed our ladder against the wrong wall. You see, when you die, you're not going to be able to carry your fame with you. You're not going to be able to carry your money with you. You're not going to be able to carry any of those things that you thought were so important with you. And so many of us are going to discover that we placed our lives against the wrong wall in the wrong direction. And then there's a third kind of person when it comes to purpose. And that is a person who has found the true purpose and meaning of life. Now, I'm not going to try to tell you what the true purpose of life is, but I will let Jesus tell you. And so I'm going to read to you the scripture this morning from Matthew chapter 22 and verses 34 through 40. This is the story of a young lawyer, a young man who comes to Jesus, and he asks him a very important question. And listen to what the scripture says. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Now, listen to this question. "What one thing does God want us to do? Of all the things in this book that God has said to us, what is the most important?" That's the basic question he's asking, which really goes to God's purpose for our life. In other words, if God has one thing for you to do and for me to do, which is it? What is the most important. And listen to what Jesus said. And he said to them, to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your heart and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. He says, everything in this book, in the law, in the prophets, everything you've read can really be summarized in these two things. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything you have, just love God. And then second is to love other people, to love your neighbor just like you would love yourself. Now, if all of us did this, if everyone in the world, if everyone in the United States, if everyone in every other country would do this, wouldn't our world be a great place to live? But we all know it's filled with problems, filled with war, filled with crime, filled with families being torn apart, filled with all kinds of things that just aren't like what Jesus said. So there's a problem here. The purpose, you see, the purpose is to love God and to love people. But the problem we have is that we don't do that. So the question is, how do you love God and how do you love people? Well, the first thing I think we have to do is come to an understanding that we can't do it. And a lot of times you'll find religious people kind of banging into you. You gotta love God. You gotta love people. I remember just a few years ago, I was returning to San Antonio and I received a call from a friend, and it was a family friend who I had met a number of years before. And this person says, Sammy, my father has passed away, and we would like for you to speak at the funeral service. And I said, sure, I'd love to do that. And then the person said, but you need to understand something. And this family were immigrants, recent immigrants into the United States. And they came from a country that is basically a non-Christian country. And so the father, who had just passed away, was not of the Christian faith. He was of another religious faith. And so they said, there's going to be two people, not just you, but someone, a religious leader from this other faith. Do you still mind speaking at the funeral? I said, no problem. So anyway, I spoke at the funeral, and right before I spoke, this religious leader from another religious background spoke, and he said something. I thought, this will be interesting to me. I've met people, many people from this particular background, but I'd never been at a funeral service of someone like this. And so I said, you know, this will be interesting to hear. I want to hear what this guy has to say. So he gets up and he speaks, and I was shocked. I was flabbergasted at what he said, because he said this. He said, when a person dies, as we have here today, it shows us that we must be perfect. That you are not ready for heaven unless you are perfect. You have to achieve perfection. And I thought to myself, man, this is not comforting. It's not comforting to the family, because I know the family, they're not perfect. I know the guy, he wasn't perfect. I know me, I'm not perfect. And the truth is, neither was the man speaking. But you see, that's what happens with religion often, is it says, you've got to love God, you've got to do what God says. But the truth is, none of us have done that. And so we don't have that ability within us. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that we first loved God, but it's that God first loved us. And the way we discover purpose, and this purpose of loving God and loving people, is not by gritting our teeth and saying, okay, I'm going to do this thing. I'm gonna make it, man. I'm gonna show people. I'm going to love God, and I'm going to do right. No, it's a work of grace. We just heard a wonderful song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It wasn't my love for God. You see, I was a university student, and I remember coming to a service just like this. I didn't go to church. I didn't grow up in a family where we went to church. I didn't grow up doing that. I was a student at LSU, and I know that's not good to say if they're Aggies here in the congregation. But I grew up, went to LSU on two scholarships. And while I was at LSU, I was dating a girl. Her father said, if you want to see my daughter, you have to go to church. Well, I didn't want to go to church, but I did want to see his daughter. So I went to church. And I sat there, and I didn't go to church seeking God. I went to church because I wanted to see his daughter. And I sat there, and this man stands up and speaks about Jesus. And I realized, that's what I need. I need Jesus. I realized my life was empty. My life was meaningless. I had my ladder against the wrong wall. And that night, I opened my heart to Jesus. God spoke to me. You see, God had me in the place. I wasn't seeking him, but God was seeking me. And that night, I opened my heart, and I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life and forgive me and change me. And I want to tell you what, when I got up off my knees that night, I walked out of that church, and I was a different person. I was transformed. Not because I had done anything, but because there had been a work of grace, amazing grace, that had been had taken place in my own heart and my own life. And there were two things that I remember, actually three things I would say that I remember happened that night. First of all, the guilt was gone. I mean, all of the guilt. I knew I was forgiven. I knew I was forgiven not because I deserved to be forgiven, but because God loved me so much that he sent his own son, Jesus, to take the punishment for my sins. The second thing that I knew was that I had a purpose in life. Now, I love God. Now, I wanted to help people. I wanted to share the love of God with other people. My life had been transformed, and that was the third thing. My life was completely changed, and that change was really exemplified by a new purpose, a newfound meaning. You see, it wasn't me saying, okay, I'm going to do this for God. It was a work of grace of God working in me, giving me that purpose to love him and to love other people. And so before you can get to the point of saying, well, you know, purpose in a digital age, you've got to understand what your purpose is. And you've got to understand that that purpose is apprehended not by you gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to become a religious person, but by allowing Christ to work his work of grace within you. And when you die, I am going to go to heaven, but not because I'm perfect, not because I'm great, not because I've done anything good, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Because of that work of grace, that amazing grace that he works on the inside of us. Now, how does this relate to, okay, a digital age? Well, you see, the purpose is really built around relationship, isn't it? Your relationship with God and your relationship with people. And we live in a digital age where a lot of that is lost. And so it's in that context, but when you really understand that what God created you for, what God created you to do was to love him and to love other people, then all of a sudden, everything around you changes, and especially in the context of this digital age. In fact, I am so excited that God has allowed me to live in this moment of history. I think of the great Apostle Paul, the great proclaimer of the gospel who wrote many of the books of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I think about some of those early Christians. If they had had the tools that we have, what God could do with them. And I want to say something to you. I believe that in this moment of history, if you know and really understand your purpose, your life can take on meaning like it's never had before. You can fulfill God's purpose in a way people in history wish they could have fulfilled God's purpose in life. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Let me just explain to you. Okay, I'm looking around here, I'm probably, if not the oldest, I'm close to one of the oldest people in this crowd this morning, okay? I'm past the 70 mark, just put it that way. And so I'm here, and so, you know, guys my age, I find, man, when it comes to technology, forget it. You know, forget this stuff. You know, I don't want anything. But you know what? I want to share with you. That was my attitude a few years ago in one of our board of directors meetings of our ministry, you know, social media just hit everything, and everybody was going to Facebook and all of this stuff. And so one of the guys on our board said, "Sammy, I really think you need to develop a ministry on Facebook." I said, "Look, I'm traveling, I'm ministering, I don't have time for social media." And so he said, "Well, why don't you just try, you know, you've written these devotions," and for many years I spent time writing daily devotions for, and I have about 5 years, at that time, had 5 years worth of written materials of daily devotions. He said, "Why don't you get your daughter, if you don't want to do it, why don't you get your daughter to just post it on Facebook and see what happens?" I said, "Okay." So took a Facebook page, posted these little devotions on there, and you know what happened? People that I had relationships with from years before, high school friends that I hadn't connected to in many years, all of a sudden started reading my devotions on Facebook. And they started writing in the comment section, "Hey, Sammy, man, that was really good." And some of these guys, I knew they weren't church guys, you know. And they were saying, "Hey, man, that really helped me. Oh, man, that was good for me." And I said, "Wow, I can't believe this." And so I started getting a little more active on it. And then we had something happen about 3 years ago in our ministry. God was speaking to my heart through a couple of things that happened. First of all, relationships. Corey mentioned I've traveled over 80 countries, and I didn't just travel countries and preach, but I made relationships in those places. People that, man, some of them are as close as my brother or sister to me in Christ. And I developed relationships. And at the age of 70, or at that time 67, I said, "You know, here I am. I have relationships all over the world. And now, through this little device right here, I can be connected to all of those people that I have relationships with. And I can love God, and I can love them, and I can reach out to them and do whatever's possible." And so I said, "Lord, how do I do that?" And a couple things that took place that really stimulated my thinking on this. And one of them was, I have a friend who is the rector, which is like for us, we call the president of the university. He's the rector of Emmanuel University in Oradea, Romania. And he contacted me and he said, "Sammy," he said, "you know, we've got this refugee crisis here in Europe. And man, people coming in and nobody knows what to do. The politicians don't know what to do. Nobody knows what to do. But Sammy, you and I know what to do. We know that the greatest need in their lives is Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with Him." He said, "Would you help develop some kind of technology that we can, because we have Romanians who are scattered all over Europe right now. Also, and they're interacting with these refugees. Can you help develop some kind of app or something whereby we can help our people, our Christians, to reach out and reach those people with the gospel?" I said, "I'll pray about it." The second thing that happened was I had an Iranian, not Romanian, but Iranian friend who contacted me, and he asked me to go to Turkey. I went to Turkey, and I ministered among the Iranian refugees. And I don't have time to tell you this story, but listen, God is doing an incredible work in Iran. You don't hear this on TV, but listen, there are literally millions of people inside Iran who have become Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. And many of them are being persecuted for their faith, and so they're fleeing. A lot of them were in Turkey, and so I went to minister, and there are these house churches that have grown up all over Turkey among Iranians. And so I went to minister among them. And so one of the guys said, "Sammy," and he told me the very same thing that my friend from Romania had told me. He said, "We need something like this." And so I was praying about it, and I went back to our board, and I said, "We need to do something with technology that enables us to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ to the people around the world. Our world is in this turmoil right now, and no one knows what to do. And the hope is faith in Jesus Christ. And we need somehow to take this and reach the world for Jesus." And our board made a decision to do that. And then there was a third thing that happened. And that was that I have a friend in India, young man, 30 years old, who is a pastor, and he started a church in an area where there were no Christians. He started this church, and he started leading people to Christ, and he had this young church. They were running about 200 people in their services, and almost all of them were university-age students. And he said, Sammy, I've got all these new believers. Would you help me? Would you help me disciple them? He said, I just need some help with this and help them to grow, and I need to develop some leadership in our church. Would you do that? And I said, sure. And so I got on Skype, and with Skype, for 3 weeks, about four nights a week, I would disciple 40 people, these 40 young leaders in his church. And so we went through this for about 3 weeks, and then he says to me, he says, Sammy, I think that we could do what we're doing right now. I think we could do this for an evangelistic meeting and preach the gospel. I said, well, let's try it. So he said, okay, we'll organize a meeting at my church. They did, and I preached. There were 300 people who came, and 100 of them gave their hearts to Christ and became followers of Jesus. He was so excited. He said, Sammy, and by the way, since then, almost all of them have been baptized. They're a part of the church and growing in their faith in Christ. And he said, Sammy, there was a guy who was here who wants to plant a church in a place where there are no Christians. Do you think we could have one of these Skype meetings in that village? I said, let's try it. We did, and we had 100 people come to Christ in that place, and we planted a church. And then he said, Sammy, there's a place that nobody's ever gone to. You think we could reach? I said, let's try it. We did it. We had more people come to Christ. We did this about 5 or 6 times in 1 year. And after a year, my friend said, I think we ought to shoot for something big. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I think 2,000 people. We can go to a region, bring several churches together, and let's try to have 2,000 people at one of these Skype meetings. So here I am in my office here in San Antonio. I'm speaking into India, 2,000, actually over 2,500 people who came, and about 1,000 who gave their hearts to Christ. My friend over in India says, Sammy, man, this guy, he says, hey, man, I think we could do something lots bigger than this. I said, what are you talking about? He said, let's shoot for 10,000. I said, man, I don't know. Do you think 10,000 people would come to an event where the speaker's not even there and he's just on a screen? And well, you think that would happen? He said, I think so. I said, well, let's try it. We did. 10,000 people came. 5,000 gave their hearts to Christ. When that happened, I said, you know what? We've got to do something to help these new believers grow, because I knew that it was going to be overwhelming to the pastors and the churches, so many people coming to Christ. I said, we've got to do something to help them. And so we started a Facebook page, one in the Punjabi language and one in English, with these little devotions that I was talking about. I started making them into videos. And so we started putting them up, and he would translate into Punjabi. And so we would have one page on Facebook in Punjabi, one page on English, and just teachings to help those new believers to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. That was January we started, January of 2017, last January, a year and a half ago, we did that. Do you know how many views we had the first month? 500,000 views. It grew to 600,000, to 700,000, 800,000. By May of last year, there were 1 million views during the month of May of those two pages. I realized back in March as this thing was going, I said, man, you know, we've tapped into something that's incredibly powerful. We need to take this. And so I started contacting, and remember, I had relationships that I developed over many years in different countries. And so I went back to those people that I was in relationship with, and I said, hey, what about doing it in this language? Today, we have 10 languages, Facebook pages, in 10 languages, and we're averaging 6.5 million views per month. But I want to tell you what, it's not just numbers, it's not just views, it's people. And this is what I'm going to say, it's people. And let me tell you how all of this consolidated for me. Before we did this real big meeting that I was telling you about with 10,000 people, and by the way, just last month I did one with 25,000 people, Skype. And it's just mind-boggling to me. And that's, I'm doing this from right here in San Antonio. Right here from my own home. That's happening. But let me tell you how all this kind of came together for me. I was in Brazil, and I was speaking in Brazil, and there's a guy who's about 30 years old who's over evangelism for the Brazilian Baptist Convention, and I was speaking at these conferences for them and on spiritual awakening. And so I was speaking to about 2,000 people every night. But the guy, this guy Fabricio, he was sitting on the front row, and he just set up a little tripod, and he took his iPhone out, wherever mine went to, here it is. He took his iPhone out, and he just took it, and he put it up on Facebook and streamed it live. And we had 6,000 people every night watching me live as I preached to 2,000 people in the audience. Well, we went through about a week and a half of meetings there, and then we returned to Brasilia, the capital city of Brazil. And we were, that's where my wife and I were leaving to come back to the United States. And we were having breakfast with Fabricio and then the guy who was my interpreter, my translator. And we were having breakfast together, and the translator's father came to pick him up. And the father came in, and he sat down at our table, and he said, "I watched you every night on Facebook. And last night, in the living room of my home, I got on my knees and gave my life to Jesus Christ." I said, "Oh, wow." And the most amazing thing happened then. The young man who was waiting our table and serving the coffee was pouring the coffee as this discussion was going. And he said, "Yes, I followed you also on Facebook every single night, and I gave my life to Christ." Now, that was no longer a number. These were real people. People that God loves. People who are searching for purpose and meaning in life. And you see, I'm not saying that you are to do what I'm doing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that I know this, that probably 80% of us here are on some kind of social media. We're interacting with people. We've been given the opportunity, and people say, "Well, that's just virtual. That's not real." I want to tell you something. The guy in India, I saw him once every 2 years when I would go to India. Now, he and I are on communicating every single week, talking on the phone. Once a month, I'm having meetings in India with him. Our relationship has grown much stronger, much closer since that. And so what I'm saying is that, oh, we can complain. We can say, "Oh, man, this is taking up so much of my life." Or as one of my board members said to me, "Sammy, why don't you just pray about and think about how you can use what you already have to do what God wants you to do, to love Him and to love people." You see, we are connected. When you think of the gospel, just think of this. When you think of the gospel, what is it? Jesus came to this earth. Why? For two reasons. One, He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to give Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, to take the punishment for our sins. He died on a cruel Roman cross. He died for you. He died for me. That's why He came. And then the second thing I would say is He came as a human being to demonstrate, to show us God's love, to communicate, not just God from heaven saying, "I love you," but He came to this earth to communicate God's love for us. And now we're living in a day in which we have been given tools which we can communicate that love with people. And I know, believe me, I know, there's a lot of destruction, there's a lot of bad stuff going on out there. But I tell you, if we understood God's purpose, we would take this tool and we would say, "Lord, how can you take this tool in a digital age, in an age of technology, and use it for your glory?" And oh, I believe if we would do that, we could have a revival that would literally spread rapidly around this globe, because we are now connected to anyone, anywhere. And I know that there can be some guy in a desert somewhere in the Middle East who can just say a word and it bring death and chaos to multitudes in the West. But I also know that we in the West can just say, if we know Jesus and we love him, we can say a word and it will bring peace and life and joy. And I'm going to close. Do you know where what the largest city of followers that I have on my Facebook page is? This is going to blow you away. Do you know what city it is? Kabul, Afghanistan. We have more than 20,000 followers under the age of 34 in Kabul, Afghanistan, who are regularly watching my Facebook videos. Oh, I don't know anyone in Kabul. But listen, God has given us the ability to reach the world for Christ. Begin to think. Begin to pray. God, how can you use me? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you for what he's done for us. I thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just take this group of believers and, Lord, give us ideas, give us thoughts, give us people that we can love the way you love them. Lord, help us to love you and help us to love others in this digital age and to see a world that is in need of you. Oh, God, I ask you that you would do this mighty work in our hearts. And Father, I pray for men, I pray for women, I pray for young people in this room right now that you would touch them and help them to begin to think of how they could fulfill your plan for their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.